It has been nearly 4 months worth of Sundays that we have been teaching on the subject of the doctrines of grace, literally and fundamentally. If it were not for these truths that compose the doctrines of grace, we would not meet and worship here as we do. Many do not realize it, but these biblical truths are foundational to the church, and to reject them is to reject the very basis for which we worship Christ our Savior. The importance of the doctrines of grace absolutely cannot be overstated. And so it has been our prayer that these truths are proving to be a blessing to each one, beneficial in the renewing of our minds, that we would no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but rather that we would be transformed, that our lives would be in perfect order with the perfect will of God. The goal here is to be more than mere hearers, but to be doers of the word. And we preach toward life transformation. That's maybe why you think we're always in your face. We're preaching for change. Amen? That our lives might be conformed to Christ by the power of God as His Holy Spirit works through the preaching of His word. And may it be that each one of us lays a hold of these truths of the doctrines of grace, that we might glorify God all the more. Now, having taught the truths of Scripture alone and Christ alone, grace alone and faith alone, we come to the last teaching, which is the one that all the others point toward, and that is glory to God alone. The introduction on your handout, the teaching of glory to God alone is the unsurpassing crown of the doctrines of grace. For all begins here and ends here, to the glory of God and to His glory alone. We must be a people who are on the alert, for wherever the church has lost the authority of the Scripture, and wherever in the church the message of Christ is minimized and the gospel of grace maligned and true biblical faith distorted, it has always been that it is because the church is devaluating the things of God. As she devaluates the things of God, she loses her interest in the high truths of God, even coming to despise them. At that, man's interests and man's thoughts and man's methods displace God's, and the church becomes a place where men practice their religion rather than where they worship their God. When that happens, God is no longer found to be at the center of the church's focus, but men are. It is this exchange of focus that causes us to perceive the needs of men greater than searching out the glories of God. And so we start to reach out caring for men's needs rather than looking to worship God. And we exchange true worship for entertainment. We exchange biblical preaching for feel-good, short-on-content sermonettes. Sermonettes for Christianettes. We exchange true faith for no-commitment, easy believism. The sacrificial giving of ourselves for the gaining for ourselves. The call to good and righteous living for the pursuit to feel good about the way we live. And faithfulness to God, we exchange it for successfulness for self. As a result, the Almighty God, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God have come to mean little to many in the church. And the unadulterated truth is viewed as a hindrance rather than that which sets men free. Church, God does not exist to satisfy human ambitions, nor to satisfy human cravings, nor to satisfy our own spiritual interests. For God does not exist for us, but us for Him. And if we would internalize that one truth and live it out moment by moment, we would leap light years ahead in our maturity. This is not about us. It is about our Lord and our God. Amen? So family, we must focus on God rather than our own satisfaction. We must come to focus on God in our worship rather than our own personal desires and our own personal needs. Much more than worshiping God because He will save us, we must worship Him because He is God. Whether He saves us or not is incidental. He's God. Now, of course, we do worship Him, and we are extremely grateful that He saves us. Amen? But that's beside the point. He's God. He deserves our worship. It's due Him. When we worship God only because of what he has done for us, we miss the point of why he did what he did for us. He does what he does for us to reveal who he is, what he is like, how perfectly holy and loving he is. And while we're very thankful that he has done what he's done for us is not the end all, but the means by which he reveals himself to be the God he is. What he does for us is really beside the point. The point is, God is God. And because he is, we must worship him. We must come to the place that we would say, even if God slays me, yet will I trust him. He's the Lord. He's our God. Now, this doctrine of glory to God alone will help us to grow in the area of true and pure worship, which we'll, the Lord willing, we'll talk more about next week. But that's the goal, is to teach us of God and who he is and what our purpose in life is, that we might grow in the area of true and pure worship. So now, to be specific, when we speak of glory to God alone, we mean to say that, A, because salvation is of God, because salvation is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for God's glory. The only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we glorify him always and forever. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for his glory alone. What we see in this truth is that the attention is turned from man to God. God is the focus of salvation, not man. Though man be the beneficiary, the benefactor of God's work in salvation, the credit and the honor and the glory belong solely unto God. For in salvation no man can boast. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and we'll read through verse 36. Romans 11, 33. After the Apostle Paul wrote of man's inability to save himself and of God's sovereign work in regards to the salvation of men, he responds with praise, glorifying God with this powerful doxology. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it may be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And everybody said, amen. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him, and only him, be the glory forever. Roman number one, all of creation exists for God's glory. All of creation exists for God's glory. In 1854, at the early age of 20, just 4 years after his conversion, Charles Spurgeon began his 38-year pastorate in London at the church which became known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. If you can, imagine this, that even back in that day, they would have over 10,000 people attending on a Sunday morning, and all of that without electronic amplification. I have troubles with my voice with all of the help. Can you imagine that? But in his very first sermon, he argued that the proper study of salvation, the salvation of men, always begins and ends with God. Even at his early age, he had an understanding that all things flowed from God and back to God, God being the beginning, the ending, and everything in between. In his sermon, he said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Spurgeon understood the truth of glory to God alone. While much of the modern day church is busy studying the ways of men, thinking of the needs of men and how to make men feel comfortable in the church by removing the offense of the cross, by taking away difficult teachings. We must be busy studying God through His Word, thinking on His glories, and falling at the foot of the cross in humble submission and in faith receiving every hard truth, receiving them. It is all about the Almighty God and not our weak selves. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. At that, I would ask today, how much of our time and energies do we devote to thinking of God? When we attend a service like this, how many of us spend more time thinking on what we do or do not like about the service rather than on the person of God? How many of us exert more mental energies seeking to get our own need met rather than glorifying the person of Christ who meets all of our needs? How many times would we rather hear a funny and light anecdote than the pure and unadulterated deep Word of God? How many times would we rather chuckle than be convicted? How many listen to something to try to find something to disagree about rather than to hear the profound truth of God? Are our minds on ourselves rather than God, the truth of who He is and what He has done and for what purpose He has done these things? And do we think God's purpose is our comfort and our ease? Do we want to embrace every likable promise of God's Word, but quickly deny every difficult truth, especially if it requires something of us? I was visiting with a couple that they don't attend here, but I was visiting with a couple and they said, "Give us a scripture. Give some scripture." And I said, "Okay, I'll give you a scripture." They had some sin in their life and I gave them a scripture that said, "You need to straighten up." And he said, "No, not that scripture." "Don't you have any other scriptures for me?" And I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "On all the Bible, you don't have another scripture for me?" And I said, "No, I don't." That's the one you need to apply. And until you apply that, there's no sense in worrying about the promises of God. And this is what we want to do. We want to embrace every likable promise of God's Word, but quickly deny the difficult truth, when in truth, we ought to like all of His Word. Everything, especially those that require something of us. It is not about us, church, but about the Almighty God. And I would ask, have we become so base as to think that Christianity and the existence of God is all about man and not the glorious God, the ruler of heaven and earth? Listen to what A.W. Tozer wrote nearly 60 years ago. "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men." Do you remember last November when we began this series, one of the problems we said that we have in the church is the mindlessness of the church? We're not willing to think about anything. We just accept everything that comes down the pike. Well, when you lose your high concept of God, then you become a non-thinker. And the truths that we cling to then, if they are truths, are almost unworthy of thinking. Men. So I repeat what he said. "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. This low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of the majesty of God has come further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in the middle period of this 20th century. This loss of the concept of the majesty of God has come just when the forces of our religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than any other time within the past several hundred years. But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our losses wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by our internal conditions, it may be that our supposed gains are nothing but losses. Tozer would be shocked to live in our day. As blithe of a picture as he paints in the middle of the 20th century, the decline of the quality of the church's concept of God and thus her worship has done nothing but plummet downward. Church, a people will not rise higher than their view of God. If the church is losing her internal sense of how high and holy God is, and that because of the ignorance of His Word, and I fear that sometimes we will not present His Word because we're afraid that it might offend the human mind, then she is losing her sense of how high and holy a life she should rise to, and that she is called to repentance and to fearful reverence and humble submission. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. Amen. More later. But if we listen to many of the contemporary sermons, one will be led to believe that the chief end of God is to glorify man. Until we see God as He is, we will not see man as He is. We must see God exactly as He represents Himself through His Word. I would ask you, church, how can we glorify God if we have a low view of Him and a falsely elevated view of mankind? I will tell you this, as one comes to know God as He is, they will see their sinfulness as it is. They will see their dependency upon God as it is. And while many will be repulsed and will reject that truth, others, seeing God as He is, will be like Isaiah when he got a glimpse of God, and they will respond by falling on their face in fearful reverence, repenting of their sin, being convinced of how glorious a God He is. And then they will live out their lives in humble submission to God, thus glorifying Him forever. We need a glimpse of God. And it does not come by human means, but only by God. I ask you today, what do you think of God? Tozer also wrote, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most revealing thing about us. It shows us our heart. And yet perhaps what is more revealing is how often we even consider God. That our life and our very breath is drawn from Him. For too many, God is only considered when they see that they are in need and desired assistance from Him in the way they want it." While it is true that we fully and joyfully concur with the apostles' words that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. I ask this question, how many of us really give it a thought? What does it mean? From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Do we really give God a thought that this day and the breath we just drew is a gift from Him, that is from Him, is breathed and lived through Him, and to be breathed and lived to His glory? Do we think of God? And if we do, what do we think of Him? And there is where our heart will be shown for what it is. Beloved, this fact that all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him are repeated in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things." All things are from Him, amen. "And we exist for him. Oh, how men rebel at that statement. I exist for somebody else? Yes. We exist for God. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. If it were not for God, we would not exist. If it were not for God sustaining our life at this moment, we would not draw another breath. Our life, church, is not our own, but we belong to God. We may not like this terminology, but let me put it the way straight as I can. God owns us. We're his. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 tells us that there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. B, Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And in John the Beloved's heavenly revelation, he saw that the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and this is C on your handout, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. The King James says, and for thy pleasure. And for thy pleasure they exist. And for thy pleasure you created them. I'll say it again. All of creation exists for God's glory. All things, whether on heaven or earth, visible or invisible, material or immaterial, are from God, having come into existence by God, are sustained by God, and are for the glory of God. Expressly for the glory of God. The ant exists for the glory of God. The sky is blue for the glory of God. We worship here today for the glory of God. We were born for the glory of God. We eat for the glory of God. We sleep for the glory of God. All that is by God, through God, and for God's good pleasure. It is for his glory. You want to know what purpose you have in your life? Here it is. You exist for the glory of God. You want purpose in your daily routine? You go through that routine for the glory of God. Before all these things were, God was. And while these things are, God is. And after these things pass away, when they cease, God will be. Truly, he is the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is all from God. It is sustained by God. It exists for the glory of God. I would ask you, as some teach, did God create the world and mankind because he was lonely? Have you heard that teaching? Well, God was lonely, and so he created men because he wanted fellowship with men. I would say, if that's true, present the scripture. We'll believe it. Otherwise, it's nonsense. Could it be that God had a need that could be filled by a human? Is God lonely and man is needed to fulfill that need? Since there are no inadequacies found in God, are there? And since God is self-existent and self-sufficient, and existed in all eternity before he created angelic beings, and before then he created time and mankind, we find that the all-powerful God has no need. So why did God create? To make his glory known in creation. To create beings that could recognize his glory. D, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. What did Paul write to the Roman church? Everybody's going to be without excuse because God is made known in that which is created. All of creation speaks of the glory of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Family, all of creation speaks of the glory of God. That is why he created, to display his glory. More specifically, then, what of man? Roman numeral 2, man was created for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Like all creation, man is a created being. And God created man for his glory. Isaiah 61:3 expresses that God grants favor to his people that he may be glorified. And here I thought that God granted me favor just because I was such a good person. Is that God's highest purpose? Here is something we must consider well. God will not share his glory. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, for my own sake. When God repeats something like that, you better wake up. He's making a point. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. Why will he act? For his own sake. For his own name's sake. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Why does God act? For his own name's sake, that his glory will not go to another, but that he will receive the glory that is due his name. Therefore, see, we agree with the first article of the Westminster Catechism, which says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. This is the sole purpose that should drive a life in a church. The glory of God. John Piper of the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Minneapolis, Minnesota, where our teachers were attending last Sunday morning, several of them, calls this doctrine of the glory of God alone the continental divide of theology. Indeed, it is a watershed issue. He says, if you really believe that we exist solely to glorify God, all rivers of your thinking run toward God. If you do not, all rivers run toward man. Settling this issue is worth many nights of prayer and months of study. Now, he's serious when he says that. I heard him speaking on a tape, and he talked about a truth in God's word that he said when he read it, he just couldn't accept it. And he said, but there it was. So he began to pray, and he said, God, can this be true? Can this be true? And he said in that tape that it took him 20 years to come to that point to say, it's true, to accept it. So when he says this is a watershed issue, it's worth many nights of prayer and months of study, he's serious. And he is exactly right. Settling our minds on this issue of the purpose of man, the glory of God, is worth many nights of prayer and months of study. This is not a light and a passing issue, but a primary importance that will set our life on a path that will glorify God. For what purpose has God ordained your life? Why do you exist? The purpose is his glory. I resent very strongly when someone talks of a child and says that child was a mistake. I resent that. Number one, it's a terrible thing to say about a life and about a child. Number two, is it an insult to God? God has never created a mistake. But in fact, the very one would say this child is a mistake needs to understand that that child exists to the glory of God by the will of God, and their life is sustained by God. And beloved, there is not a one of you here today who are here by accident nor in this life by mistake. But you have the highest of all purposes in life. Let this purpose drive you. Let it drive your life. You exist for the glory of God. Yet as high of an issue as this is, we call it a watershed issue, the continental divide of a theology. Yet how few are the times that we have even heard this said, let alone spent nights in prayer and months in study settling this issue. D, we exist by God, through God, for the glory of God. Now I know there will be those who come along who have not spent 1 hour in prayer, let alone a night in prayer, nor have spent a day in study, let alone months, who will tell us that we wrongly emphasize these truths of God. But don't let anyone steal this right and biblical view of your purposes in God from you, lest they also diminish the glory you would have shown your Lord. It is true. Live by it. What we find is that in regard to this issue, there are no parallel streams. There are no offshoots. All streams simultaneously flow from God into God. Man exists to glorify God alone. If we deny this truth, we will not glorify God as He would have us. Yet if we stop here, we stop too soon. What of our salvation? Beloved, God saved us for His glory. Roman numeral 3. Our salvation is for God's glory. You hear someone tell you about the work that God is doing in their life, and what do you say? Praise God. You see someone who was living a life that was wretched, terrible, had a horrible family, a horrible marriage, and God saves them. They turn their life around, and what do? We glorify God. We say that is a work that only God can do. In John 15:8, Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified. Well, by what, Lord? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And A, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. B, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And see 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Who chose us? God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, that is, the glories of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people. Praise God. Amen. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. In chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Church, where did salvation come from? It is a creation of God alone, is it not? It's not the plan of a man. If it were left up to a man to plan it, it would have never been planned. Salvation is from the mind of God. Please tell me then, who created the plan of salvation? God alone. Who carries out the plan? God alone. Who fulfills the plan? God alone. Through whom did God purchase our salvation? Through God the Son alone. D, our salvation is for God's glory and God's only. Again, I'm not saying we're not the benefactors. Praise the Lord. Amen. And not that we will not be glorified in Him. Amen. but for this purpose, that he would be glorified. This brings us full circle today in regards to the doctrines of grace. Scripture alone. Who created the Word? God. The Word is God's creation. The Scriptures are part of God's sovereign plan by which he saves the church, you and me. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and by no other means. This holy book is God's and given us for his glory, that he would be known. Because of Scripture alone, glory to God alone. And what of Christ alone? Christ is from God, for Christ is God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. And there is no other name by which one can be saved, Acts 4:12. Salvation is from God, and if that's not enough, it's also through God, for Jesus is God incarnate, the God-man. God did what no other could do in providing the Christ, the sinless Christ, to be the substitutionary sacrifice by which our sin penalty is satisfied. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sin penalty is satisfied through the work of Christ alone, that God alone would be glorified. It is abundantly clear that no man can share in this glory because of Christ alone, glory to God alone. And what of grace alone? Where did grace originate except in the person of God? It comes from God as God wills. We are the recipients of God's grace, not on the account of any good that we have done, but because God has so chosen to be gracious to us. He has so chosen to be gracious to us that he and he alone would be glorified. Because of grace alone, glory to God alone. And what of justification by faith alone? Where does faith come from? It is a gift of God. Amen? It is God's creation. Ephesians 2:8. Why would God grant us the faith to believe? That he might justify us. And why might God justify us? That he would be glorified in us. That we would spend all eternity singing praises to his name. Justification by faith alone glorifies God. It is solely his. We cannot boast. Because of faith alone, glory to God alone. Whether it is that we speak of Scripture or Christ, of grace or of faith, whatever point of salvation that we speak of, it starts with God and it ends with God because it is all his glory. Your last statement. Church, because salvation is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for God's glory. The only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we glorify him always and forever. That we would live our entire life before the face of God, under the authority of God, for his glory alone. It is all to the praise of his glory. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we realize today that we speak of a truth that cannot be explained to human understanding unless, Lord, you empower it. You do your work by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that it would be your will that these truths would enter our mind and down into the recesses of our heart, that we might comprehend these truths. And Lord, that you would apply them to our lives. That we would begin to think upon you. That the things we do, the things we say, the meditations of our heart, the acts that we carry out throughout the week, that all that we would do would be for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will remember continually that we are not our own, for we have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be a people that if we come to a difficult time, that we would not turn to you then in anger and say, why me? But Lord, we would say, I entrust myself to my God, and even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. I pray, Heavenly Father, as a congregation of people, that we will not be swayed to adopt the things of the world and to bring them into the church. God, I pray that you guard us from materialism. Lord, that you would guard our hearts and our mind from the pragmatic. That we would not be humanistic. Lord, that we would live our lives for your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be a people who live our life before your face, ever before you. Even in a dark room in our own home, that we realize we are before you. And that we are under your authority, and that we would gladly submit to your authority. And Lord, that we would live our lives that you and you alone would be glorified. I pray that these truths sink in and that we would live by them. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.